The proverb that I want to speak on tonight is easy to remember. It is Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Did you ever watch children playing in the street? A little boy goes up to another and he asks, "Will you be my friend?" And you can learn very quickly of this longing in the human heart for real friendship. When we had arrived in Canada in 1984, we rented a home for a month. It was called Cowtown in Cloverdale. It's that area with all the cow names. There's Holstein, Jersey, Hereford, and all of that. And we had a place there that we rented. And we were only there days when this little boy from the neighborhood came and knocked the door. And I remember his hair was as white as snow. And he was 3 years old. And he asked, "Can I play with your boy?" And what a wonderful thing. Just in a new country, new neighborhood. And here is this little boy, similar age to our Ewan, who was also 3 years old at that time. And there is this longing in every heart to discover real friendship. Now, with kids, they have to realize, well, are they really interested in you or your toys? Maybe it was that little toy that they saw that they are more interested in. And young children have to prove real friendship and companionship. And through life, that is our challenge. In every stage of life, we need to discover and hold on to those companionships and those friendships that are lasting. Now, notice in this proverb the nature of a true friend. It says, a friend loveth at all times. He loveth at all times. Not only when things are going well and you've got that nice shiny new toy, whether it is a little plaything for a child or your new car that you've just purchased and someone wants a ride in it or taken an interest in you because of that, or whatever else it is that people find attractive to befriend you. But when your troubles begin, when you're down and out, when you're ill, when you have nothing to offer, you have no energy, you have no health, maybe you have no money, no job, and you have hit the low, then is the test of real companionship. Now, it's difficult to interpret this text. Is a brother born in adversity or for adversity? Usually we discover when we are in need who our friends really are. Who are those who will step up to really help in our time of need? And of course, the children of God, they need to discover that we have real friends with God's people. The Lord Jesus, of course, said that if ye love one another, so shall ye be my disciples. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love to one another. Now, when you think about the early church, it was an amazing demonstration of not only spiritual but practical love. In the book of Acts, chapters 2, those early chapters of the book, we read of those new converts, new believers who had given up so much, who had lost so many friends, coming under persecution at times, and yet they entered into the bonds of real, genuine, godly, Holy Spirit-filled friendship with believers. Now, that love amongst believers in times of revival was really an extension of the love that they had found in the Lord. And it was because of the grace that God was pouring into their lives that they were able to demonstrate that to one another. Now, I want us tonight to consider the Lord Jesus as the greatest of all friends. I know we could take this in another direction and talk about your friendship to me and my friendship to you, but I think we would go down a road that we would all be bitterly disappointed. Because what can I offer everybody, and can you befriend me in the same way that the Lord Jesus does for his people? And I do think that here in the book of Proverbs, we have pictures of the Lord. The very word wisdom is personified as the Lord Jesus. So it is proper to take even a proverb like this and apply it to the Lord Jesus. And I want us firstly tonight to think of the endurance of the Lord as our friend. There never was a time when the Lord did not love you, if you are now a believer in the Lord Jesus. Never was a time when the Lord did not love you. He has loved us from eternity, from before the world. We read in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And there is the source and the commencement of a union and a friendship that can never be broken. When you think of the Lord's 33 years of life in this world, again, you think of unbroken friendship. The Lord loved his church and loved his people all the way right to the cross. Go with him into Gethsemane, and there you will see the agony that he bore, that he might bear the burden of sin and bear the cross that was soon to come. Now, when you read the book of Jeremiah, and you remember how God called Jeremiah to be a preacher, and God said that from your mother's womb I have known you and called you to be a preacher. And the Lord knew every one of us, even in our mother's womb, and had appointed us to eternal life. And think of this. The Lord loved us even while we were sinning, even while we were wild and ungodly and yet unconverted. Now, I base this on a great text, Romans 5, verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it was not because we were good, it's not because we were better, but because we were sinners that the Lord went all the way to the cross and was willing to save us. Now, this is absolutely amazing love. And it's true, absolutely true. The Lord loved you while you were going about your early childhood days, even in your youth, even in your unconverted state, and while you were ready to sow the seeds of sin and bring forth an awful harvest on godliness, the Lord set his love and focused his love upon you even then. There's a hymn that says, loved when a wretch, defiled with sin, at war with heaven, in league with hell, a slave to every lust obscene, who living lived but to rebel. And that is the wonder of it all, that the Lord's grace and love was toward us. Now, the love of the Lord Jesus, he loved you when you were first constrained to seek him. And as we know, it was really the Lord seeking us that caused us to seek him. So it was his love for us before our love for him. And 1 John 4:19 confirms it, that he first loved us, and then we love him. And of course, the Lord Jesus saw within our heart the very first convictions of sin. And he saw them because he gave them. He was the one that was causing us to feel the pricks of our conscience and of our sinfulness. And he loved you when you started to pray, when you started to ask for mercy. Then he loved you because he offered you mercy. And he put that very prayer within your heart. And so this is an ongoing chain of unbroken friendship and grace to every one of our hearts. Then as new Christians, oh, what a blessing to enter into faith and grace and to the mercy of the Lord Jesus. And when we were first saved, we were still guilty of little sins. Some would call them omissions, but maybe not. Maybe we were willful. Maybe we were rebellious. New converts, professing faith in the Lord Jesus, telling the world that we are now members of the kingdom of God, and yet so much of the world still clinging to us, so many of the ways of self about us. And others perhaps noticed things and heard things that were not right, and they were gracious like the Lord until we grew and grew and came to some form of maturity in the Lord. Think of Peter. Peter, who denied the Lord three times. We can write it off. He was new. He was young in the faith. He was taken off guard. But even in the betrayal, in the disappointment that he offered the Lord said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith failed not. The Lord didn't cast him off, because the Lord Jesus is a Savior, a friend that loveth at all times. He was born for adversity, to take our sins upon him and to be our Savior. The Lord Jesus also continues to love us through changing times. In our Christian lives, there are ups and downs. There are prosperity, poverty, sickness, sorrows, offenses, even down to the shadows of death. And the Lord Jesus is a brother who loveth us at all times. And when you are prospering, you still enjoy his love. But when you're bankrupt and you have nothing in your account in this world, the love of Jesus for your soul does not change one iota. And we always tend to ask the question, why did this have to happen? Well, it doesn't change our status with the Lord. His love continues to be unfailing. And in the Psalm 23, of course, we have that great promise, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Right down into the darkness of death, the Lord Jesus promises to be with us. And that is the adversity that every one of us is going to face. That is the trial and tribulation that we in these mortal bodies will one day endure. And we need to take this truth, this text, this knowledge of our Savior, and apply them to our hearts in that hour. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 in the closing verses of that great chapter of the unfailing grace of God. Romans chapter 8. Let's go to just verses 38-39. And we learn here that the Lord is indeed a brother in adversity, a friend that loveth at all times. The Apostle Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And at the close of our meeting tonight, I want us to sing this great hymn, There's Not a Friend Like the Lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one, no, not one. No friend like him, so high and holy. No, not one, no, not one. And yet no friend, so meek and lowly. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. And brother and sister, take this to heart tonight. This truth, this unchanging characteristic of our Savior is your strength in times of difficulty when you don't know why and you don't know how you came to this. But the Lord promises to be with us in every situation in life. I remember a good number of years ago, we had a young woman who was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And how do you minister to people who are really going down the valley? There's no turning around. There's no cure. There is no prospect of healing. They are facing glory. Thankfully, this woman, Linda, was marvelously saved, had a great testimony and loved Christ. And I decided that in our prayer meetings, because our whole congregation was grieving at the prospect of the loss of Linda in this congregation, and we, for many weeks in our prayer meetings, went right down those key verses in Romans chapter 8. And at her bedside in the hospital, I would take those same verses, read them, pray over them with Linda, and sought to bring her that assurance and comfort of the gospel. And we need to know tonight that we have a gospel that is foolproof. It is soulproof. It's heavenproof. We don't want to be in a leaky ark. We don't want to be in a vessel that might be tossed or turned by the changing of times. We want to know that our soul is safe. And in Christ, we have a friend that loveth at all times, a brother for adversity. Now, I move to the reality of the Lord's love is seen in what it cost him to be a Savior and a friend to our souls. And I come back to this little phrase, a friend at all times. Well, it cost our Lord Jesus to be born for us into this sinful, wicked, perverse world. The heaven's glory to Bethlehem's filth in a manger. Our Lord Jesus took upon him our nature. And the Bible says, though he was rich, yet he became poor. that we through him might be made rich. What a Savior we have who was willing to pay the cost of coming into this world to be conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Ghost and to join in the lot of humanity, born into filth and poverty, sweat and toil, and all the indignities of life. And yet the Lord endured it just for us. And he proves that he is a friend born for adversity. It also cost him to live for us. The one who walked the streets of glory, who received adoration day and night, if there be day and night in heaven. There's no sun there. There's no need of the sun because the Lamb is the light thereof. But the Savior who dwelt amongst the glory of heaven came down into the dust and dirt of this world that he might be our Savior. And he became the man of sorrows. Think of him growing up in Nazareth, working with his father, making wooden plows and farming implements as a carpenter. All the labor and the toil and all the demands of people. And yet the Lord endured them all that he might be our Savior. And then we could preach tonight what it cost him to go to the cross, where he suffered in our place. From Pilate's hall to Golgotha, to be nailed to a cross, a thing of shame and pain, real pain. I can't imagine the agonies of my Lord Jesus on that cross. When I look at this hand of mine and remember the nights of sleeplessness, just a fracture, and yet to get nails driven through your hands. And some would say that the Romans knew exactly where to drive those nails, that the bone structure would not tear, but that those nails would and the bone would carry the weight of the body hanging limp upon the cross. This is a brother that loveth at all times. He didn't shirk the cross and the sufferings of it. He was born for adversity to take the curse and to take our sins upon himself and bear the horrors of that death. Because God hates sin. Because God hates sin. And God will always judge sin. God will always punish the sinner. The wages of sin is death. And our Lord Jesus was willing to be born to the adversity even of the cross, that he might save you and me and bring us one day to glory, because the sin that was the guilt, the shame, the curse, the condemnation that should fall on me, Jesus took it upon himself. That's our hope and our confidence tonight. One other area in this, and that is what it cost the Lord to continually intercede for us. Because the basis of Jesus' intercession for you and me is his blood. You read Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, and you discover that it was on the basis of his sacrifice that the high priest offered up to God atonement. And the Lord Jesus, as our intercessor, as our advocate, our lawyer in heaven, pleading our cause, he prays for us on the basis of his own blood. So that your prayers are made effectual. So that when you ask in Jesus' name, whatever your request may be, they become effectual and received in heaven as you pray in Jesus' name. Now, as time allows, I want us to go in a slightly different direction here, and that is the readiness of the Savior to extend his love to his people. A brother born for adversity. The Lord is ready to extend his love when Satan tempts. That is a dark hour for a Christian. The accuser of God's people continually maligns and accuses. And then we need a defender. We need to find our defense in the name of the Lord. And we need to run to the one who is our tower and our refuge. Now, I mentioned Peter, that when he was under temptation, that the Lord Jesus prayed for him. Are you conscious of the Lord doing that for you? Tomorrow morning you will face the world, you'll face all kinds of avenues of temptation. You need to be assured that the Lord is praying for you and holding you up in your time of need. When you read in the Psalms, "He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." That's Psalm 121. Sometimes it's called the Traveler's Psalm. And in these days when we're all in danger of falling asleep behind the wheel, we need to know that we have one who is watching over us, who neither slumbers nor sleeps. And you read down that psalm, "The Lord shall preserve thy going out, thy coming in, from this time forth and forevermore." Now, we can read those psalms and we can memorize those psalms and we can make them a part of our Christian tradition, but are you living on them? Are you depending on them day by day in your Christian life? That the Lord is with you and will keep you as you face temptation and trial in this life. The Lord is also ready to extend his love when in the midst of sickness, depression, and then the love of the Lord is no mere fancy. I want to read to you what Mr. Spurgeon said, just two lines. "I warrant you the sweetest songs that ever came up from these lowlands to the eternal throne are from sick beds." Do you know that some of the best praying is done in hospitals? Some of the best praying is done in a hospice where the patient knows they'll never walk out that door again. This is it. And in that hour, they find the grace, the presence, the blessedness of the Savior in their hour of need. There's a reason why the psalmist David said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Now, when you're a young Christian and you read that in the Psalms, that might be a striking statement. And you might be wondering, what was David going through that he had to say that? But the reality of it can only come in the hard knocks of life. And you will discover what David is saying here is true. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn my statutes." And then Isaiah 43:2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." And you read the book of Isaiah and you take those "I wills." They comfort the heart. They minister to the soul. "And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, some people might read that and they think that they can be a Daniel and just jump into the fire and not even get singed. We're not foolhardy, but we do believe that the Lord is our deliverer and he's our helper in every time of need. The Lord is ready to extend his love when we go through such changing times. So let this truth, this proverb, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, let it cheer your heart in the midst of sorrows. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. This world is a veil of disappointments. There are tears, real hot, burning, disappointing tears in this world. And it seems that there's always a black cloud on the horizon, even on the brightest day of our lives. The Lord seems to mix the bitter with the sweet. And he does that to keep us. And it's time to draw near to the Lord Jesus. Are you doing that? I feel that you're feeling the pain of the loneliness, the trials of the Christian life. But is it causing you to draw nearer to the Lord Jesus? To find your succor and your strength all the more in him? Don't walk alone in this world of trouble. What a friend we have in Jesus. We need to enter into that, and we need the Lord Jesus in our lives. If perchance you are living with a burden of sin and guilt, don't carry that burden alone. Take it to the Lord. He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. His ministry is to lift the burden of sin and to bring you peace into your heart. One of the criticisms of the Pharisees was that the Lord Jesus eateth and drinketh with sinners. He had a ministry to sinners, and he brought them joy. You just read Luke 15, and you read about the woman seeking the coin, the joy of finding the coin. The lost sheep, the joy in finding the sheep. And there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And then you have the lost son, and the joy in that home where there was music and dancing because he was lost is found. And if you tonight are carrying a burden of sin, trust the Lord, you will find him a friend that loveth at all times and is born for adversity. Let us also tonight tell the world about our Lord Jesus. We have such a Savior that the world needs to know him. They need this comfort and this grace of our Lord Jesus, who came to save and deliver people out of wretchedness and out of the bondage of sin. I wonder if you have watched today that funeral service for that police officer in Abbotsford, John Davidson. We watched it. I just felt it would be profitable to learn the attitudes, the tributes, and just how people managed that funeral. So I was all ears. And of course I was hoping that there would be light and something of the gospel. But I have to say it was a very dark funeral. In fact, they called it a celebration of light or life, not a funeral. And yet the casket was there. The grieving widow was there. Family members were there. Even some siblings from England had traveled for the occasion. But there was no scripture, nothing of the Savior, no prayer. And I thought of the hundreds of young police officers who put their lives on the line continually, and not a word of hope, not a word of hope. They need the gospel. Oh, that there had been a John the Baptist to stand up and preach the Christ of Calvary and tell in the midst of darkness and sorrow that we may not sorrow as others who have no hope. There just was no gospel hope in that. And it was a very secular event, totally secular. Not a reference to God or religion, church or tradition. And it's just another sign that Canadians are turning away from God. And they face adversities without a Savior. I could go on to talk about the drug culture, the culture of death in our society. What misery, what darkness. This nation needs an awakening. This nation needs Christ. And we need to take this gospel at every opportunity and to lead men and women to the one who is a friend at all times, even to the lowest, guttermost. The Lord is able to seek and to save and to bring them. Let that be the testimony and the work of this church. Let us not fail to bring the message of our Savior to the lost and the dying all around us that need this gospel. May the Lord bless this text to your heart tonight. And above all, may you be personally led to discover the friendship that is in our Lord Jesus.